I love Easter. I do. We were at Hillcrest this morning, and you know, it was probably the biggest crowd we've ever had out there at a sunrise service. And there were folks standing all in the back, and nearly every chair was filled except for the Baptist rows. We added a row today to make the first row the second row so you'd feel more comfortable. Brother Larry and I are the only ones that sit. Thank you. You came down from the choir and sat on the first row. So look, it's always good to celebrate and sing about the Lord Jesus at Easter. And we had a great time at Hillcrest, and actually had two folks indicate that they surrendered their life to Christ this morning. And so we praise the Lord for that. And our team is incredible. They were out there yesterday getting things warmed up. This same group that just sang, led us in worship, was there yesterday. And some people said, did you go fishing? Is that why you're sunburned? No, I was out there with them and checking mics and doing all of that stuff. And so we had the egg hunt and then went out there. And they've sang twice already this morning. Our media team was out there. And so we're just... We love Easter, and it's a good time to be able to be here. And anyway, if you've got your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For the last few weeks, we've been working through two verses, verses 3 and 4. And the Apostle Paul's writing this to the church in Corinth, and he's giving them the gospel. He said, listen, I've received the gospel. I'm giving you the gospel. And, you know, we make the gospel a lot of things, but he boils it down. This is the gospel in these two verses, in verses 3 and 4. So let's go back and pick up what we've read prior to the day, and then we'll finish this series off when we finish verse 4. He says, for I delivered to you first. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Now, this is the message, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. He was dead, he was buried, and he was resurrected. That's all that matters right there. And I know the last two Sundays have been kind of dark and difficult when we talk about Christ died for our sins. We walk through the agony of the crucifixion. I know last Sunday was dark and difficult when we talk about he's dead, right? There's not a whole lot of hope. It's dark. The tomb is occupied. He is dead in the tomb. And so, but we had to talk about that in order to get to today. That he has raised from the dead, having been 3 days in the tomb according to the scriptures. Now, I want to paint a picture for you of what that day, that first Easter, looked like when Jesus was resurrected. So he died, and for 3 days, his body lay dead in the tomb, and the Jews, they were celebrating on their calendar. It was Passover. And they were celebrating. It was a joyful time. In fact, our Jewish friends, they just celebrated Passover this week. And so they're still celebrating. And then unleavened bread was next, and it was another celebration. And then the weekly Sabbath, which was Saturday. And then in the Jewish calendar, it's in Leviticus 23, it says that the next feast is the Feast of First Fruits, and it should take place after the weekly Sabbath that directly follows the Passover. And so that year and this year is right here. It's today. The Feast of First Fruits is the Sunday, the first day of the week, the day after the weekly Sabbath, Saturday, that directly followed the Passover. And so Jesus spent those 3 days in the tomb dead. And then Sunday morning, when people were being, it was busy, It was much like today. It was busy. You've been up early. Some of you ladies have been preparing a meal for this afternoon. You've got family in town. You've got folks there. You're celebrating Easter. They were celebrating. And so Sunday morning when the sun was coming up, people were bustling around. So they had just spent 3 days in Sabbaths, three consecutive Sabbaths. And so they have been resting. It's been a long weekend, a holiday weekend. And so Sunday was the first day of the week. And so when the sun came up, things began to become active in the city of Jerusalem. People started going in a couple of different directions. The Feast of First Fruits would require the men of the house to go out the city gate in Jerusalem to go down into the fields where the barley fields were, and they were to harvest just two sheaves of barley. They were to wrap those two sheaves, bring them back up to the city, and offer them as a sacrifice on behalf of their family. Now watch this. It was a first fruit sacrifice. You give God the first, signifying that he would provide. He's the one who makes the barley grow. He would provide a greater harvest further down the road. And so this was the first grain that would come in and be ready. And so they would gather those two sheaves and they would bring it. Now watch this. If you got your Bible, I'd love to read it. I didn't get to read this morning, but if you got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 27. And let me tell you some other things that were going on. Matthew 27, look at verse 52. So when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in verse 51 that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, that the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now verse 52 says this. It says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And so those folks who they had already had their funeral could have been 100 plus years ago. Great, great, great grandparents buried probably there in the Kidron Valley where a lot of the cemeteries are in that place. The day Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake and the tombs were open. And it says this in verse 53. And those who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. And so they were opened the day he died, and the saints of God were raised up. And on Sunday morning during the Feast of First Fruits, they came out and they walked around. They came out of the graves after the resurrection. Watch this. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. So think about that. You laid Grandpa down there at the Kidron Valley, and he shows up to dinner. That mess you up, won't it? You talk about Michael Jackson Thriller going on right there, huh? Grandpa showing up to first fruit supper. And so the ladies are heading out of the city to go to the tomb. The men are heading out of the city to go to the field to gather the first fruits of the harvest to bring it back. And the saints who have passed away, who were raised up, are walking into the city. They're signifying also the first fruits of the resurrection. God just raised up a handful of people then, because there's going to be a greater resurrection when millions of people will be raised, when millions of graves will burst open, and millions of those who have died in Christ will be raised again. And so this is the picture. On the Feast of First Fruits, we have a first fruits resurrection, this handful of saints. And so all of the things that are going on this early, this Sunday morning, the very first Easter, men are going to the fields, saints, the old folks who have been dead are coming into the city, and then what's going on at Jesus's tomb? Well, I'm glad that you asked that. If you got your Bible, look back in Matthew. We're going to look in chapter 28 now. I'm going to read a couple of verses here about that first Easter morning. So Matthew 28, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, now after the Sabbath, that's Saturday, at the first day of the week, that's Sunday, not Monday. We think Monday's the first day of the week. Monday's the first day of our work week, but Sunday's the first day of the week. So now after the Sabbath, Saturday, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Now listen to this. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, 'Come see the place where the Lord lay.'" And so he brings the ladies in and he shows them the empty tomb. And then he tells them this in verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples word. Now, a couple of things I want us to think about. The scene, Sunday morning, folks are going in a lot of different directions. Men go out to the barley field, saints are coming into the city, and a handful of ladies go to the tomb, a little garden tomb. We talked about that last Sunday, where he was buried. They show back up. Joseph and Nicodemus had prepared his body with 100 pounds of spices, getting him ready 3 days ago, and he's laid there dead for 3 days, and the ladies now are coming to make final preparation for his body. And when they show up, they're looking for something. They come to the grave. In fact, in one of the gospel accounts, they talk on the way to the garden tomb, and they said, "Who's going to roll the stone away for us?" We didn't even think about that. Who's going to roll the stone away? And so in their mind, they're coming looking for something. They're coming searching for something. Now watch this. They found nothing. In their search for something, they found nothing. So when they get there, the angel's sitting on the stone. It's rolled away already. He says, "Come and look where the Lord lay." And he's gone. So they come looking for something, they found nothing. But watch this, church, that nothing has changed everything. That nothing that they found in that tomb that morning has impacted our entire world for the last 2,000 years. The fact that Jesus is alive, that message has gone all the way around this globe. And that message is being sung about today in churches all over the place. And that message, the message and the hope of the resurrection, has changed millions and millions of people's lives and has given us hope, not just for this life, but for the next. So they show up looking for something, they found nothing, and that nothing changed everything. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see something. They found some things in that tomb. Now, they didn't find what they were looking for, but they found what they needed. And the very first thing they find when they walked in is they found the truth. The fact that that tomb was empty validated the message that Jesus had been telling them for the last 3 years. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read a couple of these passages to you, starting in Matthew. Matthew records three of them for us. Matthew 16 and verse 21, Jesus said this weeks before his death. He says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." The next chapter, in chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, "Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up.'" And then in chapter 20 in Matthew, in verse 18, it says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus said to them, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed, and the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify." And every time he told them he was going to die, he always ended it with this, "and the third day he will rise again." And so when Mary shows up and the other ladies show up that morning, that early that Sunday morning, to that tomb, they did not find that what they were looking for, but they found the truth that Jesus had been telling them for the last 3 years. "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die and I will be buried, and 3 days later I will be resurrected." Do you know what's crazy to me? He told them over and over and over again, and they were still showing up wondering who was going to roll the stone away. They still brought the spices to prepare his body for the long haul of death and his burial. And they never really comprehended in their mind that he really would be resurrected. And when they showed up, they found the truth that he had spoken to them. But after the resurrection, you see the truth that he shows them. In John chapter 20, you don't have to turn there. Thomas has already mentioned to the rest of the disciples who had seen the Lord Jesus. Don't you love Thomas? Tommy boy. I can relate to Tommy boy, right? Can't you? You just question things in your faith walk. The disciples come back, Peter and those guys, they said, Thomas, you're not going to believe this. The Lord is risen. And you know what he said? I won't believe it. I won't believe it until I can put my finger in the scars of his hands. Well, in John chapter 20, Jesus appears and all the disciples are there and there's Tommy. And Jesus knows and Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, put your hand here. And he places his finger in the scars of his hands. He said, put your hand in my side. Now, isn't this amazing? His resurrected body still bore the marks of the crucifixion. He showed them. He told them. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it wasn't just the 12, but over 500 people saw him resurrected. Now look at this. I want to read this to you. It starts in verse 5. We read 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians 15, but look at verse 5. He says, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Paul saying, I'm writing this, and most of the people who saw him with their own eyes, eyewitness testimony, most of the people who saw him resurrected are still alive. You can ask them. And some have fallen asleep. But after that, he was seen by James. Now watch, James is a critic. Why? Because James is his brother. Isn't your biggest critic your family? Isn't it amazing that Paul said, hey, he was seen by Peter, he was seen by the rest of the 12, he's seen by 500 of the brethren, and most of them are still here, and he was even seen by his brother, James. Now, if you don't believe those 512 people, ask James. James saw him alive. Then Paul says, he was even seen by me. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one, as by one born out of due time. And so he reveals truth. The tomb held the truth of what Jesus said he was going to do. He came, he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he was resurrected. Now, why is eyewitness testimony that important? I want you to know something. Since Jesus died, that has been one of the biggest debates of our faith. Most skeptics believe that the disciples hid his body. That they showed up that day, and these ladies showed up that day, overpowered the Roman guards, because they were stout women, right? They overpowered the Roman guards, forced them to open the tomb for them, grabbed his body, took his body, hid his body. Nobody knows where his body's been hidden, and so the secret has been kept. And all of them have been told the secret. Now, go out and tell the world that Jesus is resurrected and don't tell them the truth. Don't tell them that we've hidden his body and that he's still dead. Now, I want you to know something. The majority of those people that they just mentioned, Peter, the 12, James even, that those guys, Paul, those guys died because they knew that Jesus had been resurrected. They gave their life for the very fact that this man who was killed, buried, and resurrected, they gave their life on the fact that he was still alive. You know, I said this at Hillcrest. Guys don't lie to get into trouble. We lie to get out of trouble, right? These guys weren't lying to get into trouble. In fact, if that were the case, they would have said before they would have died, no, listen, don't kill me. It was all a lie. He's really buried right here, right? But they died knowing that Jesus had been resurrected. So those ladies, watch, they came looking for something. They found nothing in that tomb, but what they found changed everything because what they found was truth. Jesus had told him that he would be resurrected, and he validated that by his resurrection. Now, what's interesting was we were just in Israel a few weeks ago, and listen, normally people say when I travel, hey, how was everything? I said, I left it just the way I found it. But things have been going crazy in Jerusalem since we left, so we didn't leave it the way we found it, I guess. But one of our things that our tour guide said over and over, he said, God has given us the land of milk and honey, but no money. He said, in Israel, the promised land, it was flowing with milk and honey, but it has no natural resources. There's no diamonds or gold that can be dug. There's no natural gas or no oil. Everything has to be imported. But I want you to think about this. Since that tomb has been vacated, millions of people have shown up to Israel to go there to see that empty tomb. And they've spent their money, and God has brought resources all from around the world to that place, to his people there in Jerusalem. And so the very thing that those ladies found that morning was truth. But here's the second thing that they found. They found grace. Hey, I don't know about you. I love me some grace. I'm not a justice guy. I don't like receiving justice. I really don't like giving justice. You can ask my wife. I'm not the best disciplinarian with our boys. They can get out of trouble with me a lot. They make me laugh, and then it's over. I'm not good at giving justice. I really don't like getting justice. Grace is more my thing. I love to give grace. I love to receive grace. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Now, I want you to see this. When those ladies, they showed up looking for something, they found nothing, but what they found was truth, and then they found grace. Who was it that came to the tomb that morning? It was women. Now, in the first century, women. Now, this is not derogatory in any way, shape, or form. This is just historical fact. But in the first century, in Eastern culture, ladies had no rights. In fact, their testimony wasn't even credible in court if they were going against the word of a male, of a man. Isn't that something? The women had no rights, they had no voice. And so think about the Lord Jesus. He shows up to this world in a manger, born in a barn, born where the animals eat, and the very people who are going to go and tell the story of him, God chose shepherds, blue-collared, ordinary, everyday, nomadic type of people, stinky folks who lived away from folks because they didn't do people well. And so God gave the message that the Messiah was here to shepherds. And then when he's resurrected, he gives it to ladies who have no voice, who really society looked down upon them. Why is it that God chooses the least of them to receive the message like that? Because God's grace is for all of us. He didn't come to the well-to-do. He didn't come to the one who had it all together. He gives his message of coming and resurrecting to the ones who are the unlikelies of that day. That's grace. The very first lady that Matthew mentions is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is not just a lady. She's a lady with a sordid past. She's a lady with an ugly story. She's a lady that people don't like to talk about. Her testimony is that people kind of point at her. In fact, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 16 that Mary Magdalene, Jesus removed 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. I mean, her life was jacked up, right? I mean, she was involved in certain sins. She was she was a lady that lived very loosely. In fact, she probably was more like a modern day mental health patient who had been removed from an institution, and she was in that place where Jesus found her. He removed all of her issues when he saved her. Now, God gave his message of his resurrection to a group of ladies, and one of them was a mess. I don't know about you, but I love that. Because my life's a mess. My life is not put together. And the same grace that he shows these ladies, he shows to me. And so they show up that morning, they're looking for something, they find nothing, but what they do find, they find truth and they find grace. Now, there's one other grace element in this story. And Mark records it in Mark chapter 16. When the ladies come to the tomb, the angel says, go and tell his disciples and Peter. It's in verse 9. We mentioned this last Easter. I know you remember all my sermons. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why is that important? Well, Peter had already denied him three times. He said, you go and tell Peter that Jesus is resurrected and he's going to meet with him. That he's got a plan for him. He's got a purpose for him to accomplish. And so this whole story of the resurrection, those ladies went into that cemetery and they didn't find what they were looking for, but what they found is what they needed. And they found grace. Well, here's the last thing that they find. They show up looking for something. They find nothing. What they found was truth, grace, and hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look at this. It's in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, I mentioned to you that in Matthew 27 that these saints who were raised were a picture of the first fruits. They were the first fruits of that resurrection. There'd be a greater resurrection down the road, one that we will experience who are dead in Christ. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus was the first fruits. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Can I tell you what that is? I stood out at Hillcrest today in that amphitheater, and my mama was over my right shoulder. Her body that we buried 10 years ago was over the hill over my right shoulder, and my daddy was out here in front of my left shoulder. He said, why don't you bury them together? Well, they were divorced. They didn't want to be together. So we separated them just so I didn't have to answer any questions when I got to heaven, all right? And so mama's over here, daddy's over here, all right? And so here's the hope of what I just read, that Jesus was resurrected, the first fruits of the resurrection, that one day that cemetery where our family has shed tears under those green tents, one day those that we've loved who have been laid to rest, not because they were good people, but because they had trusted in Jesus, those people will be resurrected. That's the hope of the resurrection. That tomb is vacant today, and it gives us hope in knowing that our life and the life of our loved ones who are in Christ, that Jesus was the first fruits, and we will be the next fruits. And look at verse 55 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That hope supplies life for us, but that hope also soothes the sting of death for us. Look at this, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That tomb that's empty, they came looking for the body of Jesus and they didn't find it. But they found the truth of what he had told them and showed them. They found the grace that he had given, and they found the hope that they needed. And I want you to know something. Death has no sting because that tomb is empty. You know, it doesn't matter what the doctor says. Death has no sting if Christ lives inside of us. The fact that we're here today celebrating his resurrection means that if Christ lives in you and you've been redeemed by him, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if there's an accident that takes your life. It doesn't matter if there's a disease that robs you of life. It doesn't matter. Why? Because Jesus soothed the sting of death, and the grave has no victory over us. We get so wrapped up in today. We get so wrapped up in this world that we miss the hope that Christ offers us in that empty tomb. I wonder, do you have that hope? Jesus said, I'll go and prepare a place for you, and I'll come back to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And old Tommy, he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How will we know how to get there? And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, Thomas, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you know what my hope's not in? My hope's not in Gavin. I mean, it doesn't matter how great of a person Gavin is. Doesn't matter all of the good things Gavin can do. My hope can't be in Gavin because Jesus just said, no one comes to the Father except by me. So my hope has to be in the fact that Jesus died for me, he was buried for me, and he was resurrected for me. I got to ask you a question. Yeah, I know it's Easter. I know you got your pretty clothes on, and I know you showed up to church this morning. You got plans this afternoon, but listen to the most important thing you got to do all day. Do you have that hope that Jesus gives? It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. That's Mary Magdalene. That doesn't matter the mess in the yesterdays of your life. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. That he offers grace. And by his grace, we receive hope. Here's the deal. The flip side of that, it doesn't matter how good you are. It don't matter how good you've been. It don't matter how many people you help. You give them the shirt off your own back. You can't be bad enough to stay out of heaven, and you can't be good enough to get into heaven. The only way in is through Jesus Christ. He says it. No one comes to the Father except by me. I wonder, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? That's the most important message of Easter. Has there been a moment that you've said, yes, I trust in that truth, I receive that grace, and I'll take that hope, the hope of heaven? Listen, if you've never done that, today can be a day that you say yes to Jesus. You know, the Bible says that none of us deserve it. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's not one of us that does good. The Bible says that God demonstrated love and that when we were sinners, rotten, filthy sinners, Christ died for us. He died as us. He gave himself for us. The Bible says that what we deserve is death and what we're offered is life. And I'll ask you today, have you ever received life through Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about checking boxes or walking an aisle or even getting wet in a baptistry. I'm talking about, have you surrendered your life to his authority? Have you cried out to him as the only one that can save you? You know, if you and I were to go fishing, which would never happen, I don't fish. But if we were fishing and you would be catching way more fish than I would, and I'd probably be sitting in the bottom of the boat eating all the little Debbies, and you'd be pulling fish in all day long. Well, I'd get frustrated with that, so I'd probably push you in, right? Well, listen, and to my surprise, you wouldn't be able to swim, right? And I didn't know that, but if you're drowning at Lake Bistineau out there, going under and crying out to me, would you have to say, dearest, brotherest, Gevinest, throwest me a line? Would you have to say words, the right words, in the right order, in order for me to help you? No. Anyone in their right mind would reach down and give you a hand and pull you into the boat or throw you a life jacket to get you back to safety. No one would wait for you to say the right words. But I'll tell you this, I do tell you what most lifeguards will tell you. The only way that you can save a drowning person is you have to wait till they'll stop trying to save themselves. They'll pull you under trying to save themselves. They'll drown you both trying to save themselves. You see, we spend most of our lives trying to save ourselves. But when we get to the place in our life when we realize, and you may be here this morning, that you can't save yourself, what do you say? What do you do? What do you surrender to him for him to reach down, pull you out of the sin that you're drowning in, and to set you on safety, to give you security, to put your feet on firm ground? Well, the Bible says this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Really, all you got to say is, God, I'm drowning. Save me. God, I need you. I can't save myself. I'm tired of trying. God, reach down and save me. Jesus came to this world to save you, and he offers us salvation this morning. And so listen, this morning at Easter, I want to give you an opportunity to cry that out, cry out to the Lord and ask him to save you. And so this is what I want us to do. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There's a verse that says that no one comes to the Father unless they're drawn by the Spirit of God. I know this. In a room this big, God's Spirit is moving in hearts this morning. I just believe this. I believe that his word won't go out void. I believe that his spirit, when we gather together, his spirit is here with us. And I believe God's dealing with some men in this room today. I believe he's dealing with some ladies and even some young people. I believe he's dealing with folks who have been doing their best to save themselves for a long time. And I believe he's tugging and he's drawing in your heart. Maybe for the last little bit, you've really been wondering and questioning your faith. Am I saved? Doubting it. Wondering. I walked an aisle when I was a little boy or a young girl, and I prayed a prayer, but I really haven't, there's been nothing new or changed in my life. And you've been questioning whether or not you have a relationship with Christ, whether or not if you die, when you die, if you'll spend eternity with him. And I'll tell you, if God's drawing you this morning, I would beg you, if I could see in your heart and I could see him tugging, I would come to you, whether you're in the balcony, I would come to you and I would bow down and I would beg you to give your life and surrender it over to Jesus. To cry out, to swallow your pride, say, I can't save myself, God. You've got to reach down here and save me. I would beg you to do that. The thing is, I don't know if he's tugging in your heart. And so I got to beg all of you this morning. Don't leave here without Jesus. Don't leave here without knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that you have the hope of heaven in you. So this morning you may be sitting here, I don't know how to do this. I'd love to help you. It's not the words that are important, it's the surrender that's important. It's the repenting that's important. But you can, it can be simple. You can just say, God, I'm drowning in my sin. Save me. You can say, God, I know that Jesus died for me and I'm lost and I need you to step into my life. Forgive me of my sins. However you want to word it, the wording is not important. The important thing is surrendering. So just in the quietness of your heart this morning, if God's tugging at your heart, why don't you just pray that prayer? God, I know Jesus died for me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. God, step into my life and save me this morning. You got to ask it in Jesus' name. And listen, every head's bowed and every eye's closed. I wonder this morning if you'd be honest and say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer with you and you'd raise your hand where I can see it. I just prayed that prayer with you. Amen, brother. Awesome. Anybody else all the way in the back? I see you too back there in the back. Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I see you right here at the front, off to my right. You know, I saw one in the balcony, about 7 or 8 people this morning. God, Pastor, I just prayed and received Christ. Listen, that's what I want you to do. In just a few moments, our pastors will be here, and we'd love a chance to visit with you and talk to you about what it looks like to surrender your life to Christ, what are next steps in that. Now, I believe this. I believe in this room there are a lot of folks, you're really not living the way you should. In fact, Easter, it's really kind of the first time you've been here in a while, and we don't shame you in that. We're so grateful you're here, but I wonder if God's just spoken to you, and maybe there's some things that you need to surrender to him. And listen, in just a few moments when we stand together, this altar is going to be wide open for you. Now, this altar, it's not anything special, these steps, but I know that when I kneel at this altar, it alters things in my life. And so I want to encourage you in a moment. We're going to stand and sing. Maybe you just need to come here to this altar and spend some time alone with him. Maybe you prayed and received Christ. You need to come to one of our pastors this morning and share that with them. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, I want you to come. Father, we love you. Move during this invitation. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.